Please open your Bible to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Reading from verse 3 to 14. This is the intercessory prayer of Apostle Paul for the believers in the Colossian church. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. This is all one sentence, actually, in the manuscript. And from 9 to 14, another one sentence. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. May the Lord add his blessing in the public reading of his precious word. I'll give you a small introduction to the book of Colossians. Then we will look into Paul's prayer, especially verses from 9 to 14. The book of Colossians is one of Paul's prison letters, which he has wrote from the Roman prison around AD 60 or 62. The city of Colossae was one of the three cities located in the beautiful valley of Lycus. When you have time, open your Bible, and in the back, you can see the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. And the third missionary journey map, if you look, you can see all these cities there marked. And it's about 100 miles inland or east of Ephesus. The other two cities are Laodicea and Hierapolis. In Colossians chapter 4, we read about this. Today, that area is known as Turkey. And during Apostle Paul's time, it was known as Asia Minor. It was a Roman province and a Gentile city. But it was believed that there were about 50,000 Jews lived in those three cities. During Paul's third missionary trip, he went to Ephesus and he stayed there for 3 years. But During those 3 years, we never read he visited the church of Colossae, or he never went there. But he established the church in Ephesus, and probably all 7 churches we read in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 were founded by his ministry during those 3 years, including the church of Colossae and the church of Hierapolis. In Acts chapter 19, we read about Paul's ministry in Ephesus. If you can turn to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. Acts chapter 19, verse 9 and 10, we read, "But some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude. He departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia," that is Asia Minor. That's an amazing statement. "All who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Gentiles." If you read the earlier portion in the Acts chapter 19, we can see Paul was preaching in the synagogues there and teaching the Jews. But as we read, when they rejected and hardened their heart towards his message, he left with his disciples and started his ministry in the school of Tyrannus. Some believe that was a divinity school where the Jews were taught, but others believe that both Jews and Gentiles attended that school. Anyhow, Paul got the opportunity to preach and teach there, and was debated with the students and the teachers, as we read, and proclaimed the word of God among them. He stayed there 2 years. He worked throughout Asia Minor at that time, and churches were established. As I mentioned earlier, most of the churches we read in the Revelations chapter 2 and 3, probably by his direct ministry or his indirect ministry. Now, what was Paul's purpose in writing this epistle? First, Paul wanted to express his personal interest and concern for the saints in the Colossian church, which he had never visited, as far as we know. Second, Paul wanted to warn the believers of the danger of going back into their former beliefs. Most of them were Gentiles, and some of them were Jews, former beliefs and practices. If you can come back to Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul reminds them, "If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." If you can turn one more page, chapter 3, verse 2, "Set your affections on the things above, not on the things on the earth." So Paul reminds them not to go back to their old ways. And this is applicable to us also, because the world and the flesh always pull us away from our faith in Jesus Christ. And third, Paul wants to refute the false teaching or heresy that was slowly coming to the Colossian church. We read about Epaphras, and in chapter 4, we read more about him. You will understand that Paul wrote this letter as a result of the visit of Epaphras, who was the minister of the church of Colossae. He gave a good report about the believers in Colossae, but he also informed Paul about the heresy that was coming, slowly coming into the church. Apostle Paul, when he leaving Ephesus, warned the elders of the church of Ephesus, that false teachers will come and draw away the believers. If you look chapter 20 of Acts chapter 20, you don't have to take, I'll read that for you. Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and 30, we read, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." The heresy brought by these false teachers in the Colossian church had two features. One, it included the Greek philosophy of Gnosticism. If you can turn Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul reminds the believers that beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. We know that Greeks loved knowledge, and false teachers were saying that simplicity of the gospel is not sufficient. Jesus Christ is not enough. You must have elaborate knowledge of Greek philosophy also for salvation. And Paul refutes that teaching in this letter by stating chapter 2, verse 3, is a very familiar verse. Colossians chapter 2, verse 3, "In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The same chapter, verse 9, "In him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily." And if you turn one page, chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, "Christ is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth." And the same chapter, chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Christ is in you, the hope of glory." So Paul is saying clearly here that Christ is God and Christ is sufficient, and you don't need anything else for your salvation. There is a second factor in this false teaching. That was Jewish legalism. Some of them were teaching that they had to be circumcised and follow also the Jewish dietary regulations to be saved. So Paul is writing in chapter 2, verse 11. Chapter 2, verse 11. "In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of the Christ." Some of the false teachers, as I mentioned, insisted that they should follow the Jewish dietary regulations. And Paul says in chapter 2, verse 16, "Let no man judge you in food or drink or regarding festival or new moon or Sabbath." So the first part of the false teaching was Christ plus philosophy and knowledge are required for salvation. And the second part was Christ plus following the Jewish customs, or Christ plus works are required for salvation. And Paul's response in chapter 2, verse 9, we read earlier, "For in him dwells all the fullness of Godhead bodily." And verse 10, same chapter, "You are complete in him." That is the answer. You want to know God? Christ is the image of the invisible God. You want knowledge? In him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And Colossians chapter 3, verse 11, I really like that verse. Christ is all and in all. Paul is clearly writing in this book that believers, to the Colossian believers, that Christ is sufficient, absolutely supreme, incomparable. Having no equal, he is preeminent. And that is the message of the book of Colossians. Now, I will look into Paul's prayer, especially verse 9 to 14. Verse 9 we read, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." Apostle Paul was a great man of prayer. The saints in Colossae were part of Apostle Paul's prayer life. He never met them, but he always prayed for them. Paul was giving thanks to God for the work God has done in their lives as believers. He's praying that God will continue to build the saints to maturity. When we read Paul's other epistles, we learn the importance of prayer in Paul's life. You can see the same type of prayer in Philippians and Ephesians. Prayer is one of the greatest honor and privilege as believers we have. We all can speak to God as our Heavenly Father. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." We are the children of God, and we have that privileged position to go into his presence and bring our petitions with thanksgiving and praise. We will not realize until we reach heaven how much God has accomplished his purposes in this world as a result of the saints' prayer, the saints of this assembly. We know that we have this exalted position by the sacrificial death of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we read, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Here, Hebrew writer says that we are invited to draw near to the very throne of God. God delights when we approach to the throne of grace. And he will hear our prayers and he will answer our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "You are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood." Now, the responsibility of the priest is to represent people before God. And the high priest has the ultimate responsibility before God. Jesus Christ is our high priest, who always intercedes on our behalf. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 24, we read that we have an unchangeable or eternal high priest. We are always accepted in the presence of God because our high priest, our Savior, is always there. God is looking for people who can stand in the gap, as we read in the book of Ezekiel, and intercede for the people of God. Apostle Paul was interceding for the believers. We read in Genesis chapter 8, the intercession of Abraham for saving his nephew Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom. He was arguing with God. In the book of Exodus, we read number of times Moses interceding day and night before God for the children of Israel. In Acts, we read the intercessory prayer of the church in Jerusalem for the release of Peter from the prison. Intercessory prayer is a great necessity and great importance in the lives of believers. It is also a blessing to pray for others and to know that others are praying for us. The Apostle Paul made it a regular practice in his life. As he begins the letter, he says in verse 3 to 8, Paul's prayer of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for what he had done in the lives of Colossian believers. When we pray for someone, you develop attachment to them. A bond is developed when we continue to pray for them. So in verse 3 to 8, Paul is giving thanks to God for what he has done in the lives of that believers. And 9 to 14, Paul is talking about what he is asking God to accomplish in the lives of these believers in the days ahead. What is he praying for? Verse 9 begins, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask God that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." The request of Paul's prayer centered always on the spiritual blessings, not on material or physical blessings. It is not wrong to pray for our physical needs or physical blessings, but spiritual blessings are far more important than the material blessings. He is asking God that they may be filled with the knowledge of his will. What does it mean to be filled with the knowledge of his will? Well, it means that you have it in its fullness or completeness. It also means you have it in such a way that it controls your life. The word fills means controls. All that meaning also is there. For example, when you say, you know, I'm filled with sorrow or I'm filled with joy, that means that specific emotion or joy or sorrow is the controlling influence in your life at that time. And that is what exactly Paul is saying here. I'm praying that you will have the knowledge of his will in such fullness so that it will control and direct your life. Same verse, Paul goes on to elaborate that you will have the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding or spiritual insight. We know that the will of God for all believers is clearly given in this book, Bible. So Paul is praying here that they might get a deeper understanding of God's word so that they will be filled with his will in their lives. This is a wisdom. It is will and wisdom. This is a wisdom that goes beyond human knowledge. Paul is talking about spiritual wisdom and not human wisdom, which was the main factor in the Colossian church for Paul to write this epistle. In 1 Corinthians, Apostle Paul talks about the human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. In the chapter 1, verse 22, we read, "For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom." Greeks seek after the human knowledge or human wisdom. That's what Paul says when he writes to the Corinthian believers. That kind of human wisdom is not Paul is talking about in the book of Colossians. We should understand that when it comes to spiritual matters, such as salvation, sanctification, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no value of the human wisdom. Paul continues, if we can turn to Corinthians chapter 1. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are mighty. See the contrast here? The way God working is not the way world operates. And same chapter 2, verse 4. If you turn one page, chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, 2, verse 4. Paul says, my speech and my preaching were not persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Again, you see the contrast. Paul was a brilliant man. He was probably one of the intellectual giant whom God called and separated for himself. But Paul always preached the simple message of the cross. Why? That would be the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God. So in Colossians chapter 1, if you can come back, verse 9, Paul says, the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. When we study the Word of God, we increase in the knowledge of the Word of God, and which fills us with spiritual understanding and wisdom. When the knowledge of the Word of God fills your life, it controls your lives. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, we read, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge or lack of the knowledge of the Word of God. So Paul is praying in verse 9 to 12 that they will be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that they may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to the partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Paul says here, when we have the knowledge of his word and spiritual understanding, it totally controls our lives, and the result will be five things he says here. First, in verse 10, we'll walk in a manner worthy of the word, worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Second, we will bear fruit in every good work. Three, we will increase in the knowledge of God. Four, in verse 11, we will strengthen with all power. And five, verse 12, we will give thanks always. Rest of the time, we'll look briefly into these five results of the knowledge of God in our lives. First, we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. Why do we have to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord? Because Paul says in 1 Thessalonians that you would walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you in his own kingdom and glory. We have a high and holy calling from the God of the universe. We should always remember that our lives will have an impact on others with whom we daily deal with, whether in our home, our school, or workplace. And our life should bring glory to the name of Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says here, we will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him. How our lives will be pleasing Him, pleasing God? How can we please God? The scripture probably put it effectively in a negative way. In Romans chapter 8, verse 8 we read, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And we also read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. In the Gospels, if you read, every time Jesus commended people, it was because of their faith. For example, Jesus said to the centurion, you have a great faith, I have no time to go through that. So the key to please God is not to follow the desires of our flesh, but to walk in the Spirit with faith. Second, bearing fruit in every good work. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we read, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Jesus said to His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, 4 and 5, abide in Me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit for itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you, unless you abide in Me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. Jesus is reminding His disciples that He is the vine, the source of our life, and we are the branches, the place where the fruit is produced. We need to abide in Jesus. We have to be connected with Him to produce fruit. Then our life will bear fruit and continue to grow. Three, increasing or growing in the knowledge of God. As I mentioned earlier, we can increase in the knowledge of God only by learning the Word of God. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, we read, His divine power has given us all the things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him. Everything we need that pertains life and godliness is given in the Word of God. We can increase the knowledge of God by learning the Word of God. And 4, verse 11 we read, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, so that you may have great patience and long-suffering. The word patience means endurance when circumstances are difficult. Only by the power of God we can be patient and long-suffering with joy under difficult circumstances. Paul says here, being strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. When you face with difficult circumstances in your life, sometimes difficult people, irritating people, it takes the power of God to remain patient and long-suffering. Our natural tendency is to get upset and impatient, or sometimes become resentful and angry. We need God's power and grace to endure such situations. The word patience or endurance can be translated as stick to it, do not quit, hanging there, trusting God. Patience or endurance refers primarily to circumstances. The second word is long-suffering, means self-restraint. It is opposite to revenge. It is the willingness to wait upon God or willingness to forgive and refusing to take revenge. In the Old Testament, for the long suffering, Job is the best example. And the New Testament, I'm sure our Savior Lord Jesus Christ is the best example. And the last result is giving thanks. Verses 12 to 14 we read, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of his Son, of his love, in whom we have redemption through the blood and the forgiveness of sin. Paul gives 5 reasons to be thankful. Just for the sake of time, I give the 5 reasons. God has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Second, God has delivered us from the power of darkness. Third, God has translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Fourth, in whom we have redemption through his blood. And 5, in whom we have forgiveness of sin. Paul also writes in 1 Thessalonians, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Our lives should be always abound in thanksgiving. Let me conclude here. I can conclude in 3 words Paul's prayer of 9 to 14. That is, wisdom, walk, and work. The sequence is important. First wisdom, then walk, then work. I cannot work for God unless I'm walking with God. But I cannot walk with God if I am ignorant of his will. As we obey God's will in our daily lives, we can work for him and please him and bear fruits. Practical obedience to God every day means pleasing God. My message was mainly to the believers, but if any of you here have never accepted Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, Bible says that one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God. In verses just we read, 13 and 14, Paul says that God is willing to deliver you from the power of darkness or authority of sin or Satan. If you are not a believer, you are under the power of darkness and the bondage of Satan. Paul is reminding here that we have redemption through his blood. The word redeem means to release a prisoner by payment of ransom. Jesus Christ redeemed us by shedding his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. He completely met the holy demands of God's law. The ransom was totally paid on the cross. Paul says here, in whom we have forgiveness of sins. So if you believe in the finished work of Calvary, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. Paul reminds here, God will deliver you from the power of darkness and translate you to the very kingdom of his Son. So I beseech you, if there is anyone here, do not leave this auditorium without taking that important decision in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for allowing us to open thy word and look to the truths of the word of God. Father, we thank you for our Savior Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you we have redemption through his finished work of Calvary. Father, we pray that help us to understand and learn from thy word and increase in the wisdom and knowledge of our God and his will in our life. Help us to abide in thee so that we will bear fruits and show the love of Jesus Christ and the beauty of Jesus through our life. Bless us now as we depart. In Jesus' precious name, amen.